Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for these precious, precious people that have come today, Lord, to sing your praise and to just join together as a family, a community of believers, Lord, we have been privileged to be in this place at this time, to be on planet Earth, Lord, and to be allowed, Lord, and encouraged by you to share the message of hope, to share the good news in the midst of all the bad news that's out there, Lord. We are so glad that we know how this all ends, Lord. And today I pray to that end, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen our faith. God, that you would build us up, Lord, in your spirit, Father, just filling us, Lord, to overflowing with your joy, with your peace. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, today that they would sense your presence among your family here, Lord, and that they might, Lord, hear your word and heed it, Lord, by way of conviction as your spirit speaks to their heart, that you would draw them to yourself. So strengthen our faith. Bless this time of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here as we go back a few verses from last week in chapter 12, we pick up where we left off last time in chapter 11, and we remember that what was going on here, we're in the tribulation period, of course, God readying the world for judgment. You've got that down. I think I say that every week, but it's good to remember the context of things. This world, men do not have the answers to the problems, by the way. So if you're looking to Washington, D.C. to fix what's wrong, guess what? You better look again. And we're seeing that increasingly, aren't we? I mean, we see the animosity, and I don't think that we've ever had a time that I can remember personally where there was such tension and just kind of, it seems like, hatred and contention one with another. There's always been differences of opinion and a divergence of ideas, you see, but guess what? We've always disagreed agreeably for the most part. Today, we seem to disagree and take sides and disagree with hostility. And guess what? The Bible says that would be the case as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. So what we're looking at here in our text is the last 7 years, you see, of man's rule on planet Earth. The church has been raptured. We are in heaven with Jesus. Yeah, and I'm glad I'm not going to be here for this. But listen, I hope you're not here either. I hope if you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, that you would today come to Christ. That's our prayer and our desire. That's why we do church. That's why people invite you to church. That's why maybe you're here today because somebody just kept pestering and pestering you, and you finally go, okay, I'll go. And here you are. And already you're thinking, when's this going to be over? You see, God loves you, and he loves you so much that he wants you to know how much he loves you. And in love, if you love somebody, you warn them if there's danger, if there's doom coming. You don't want them to go through that. God has brought you here because he loves you and doesn't want you to be here for what's going to take place on planet Earth in the future. You see, because it's not pretty, these 7 years. There's such a hostility towards the reign and the rule of God. And that is growing presently, isn't there? I mean, there was a time when I was younger, when if you became a Christian, even people that didn't believe in Jesus would go, well, that's a good thing. That's good for you. Today, increasingly, if you become a Christian and you carry a Bible and you believe the Bible, guess what? There is a growing hostility. Not only in this country, but around the world, you see. And the Bible says that as we look at these 7 years before Jesus returns, at this time called the tribulation, when the Antichrist, Satan himself, has his moment, if you would, in the sun. You see, we see a hostility. In fact, the last time we looked here in chapter 11, two witnesses who spoke about Jesus, who preached the gospel, trying to rescue people out of this satanic deception and the mess that was going on planet Earth. They are hated by the people on planet Earth, so much so that there were several plots to kill them. It appears there's going to be even more, and guess what? They couldn't kill them. They wanted to shut these Jesus freaks up. They would not shut up, and they could not be shut up until, as we saw, that their testimony was finished. And I told you that, listen, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are a living testimony. And when our testimony, God's plan for us is fulfilled, his purpose for us here on planet Earth, guess what? When we are finished with our testimony, we're gone. But until we are finished with our testimony, know this, nothing can take us out. Nothing and no one can take us out. And these two witnesses are proof of that. But eventually, this hatred grows, and then the beast comes out of the abyss, comes out of the pit of hell. This evil, wicked, sinister beast comes out, and he takes in front of the whole world these two witnesses captive, and he murders them in front of everybody. He kills them, and then in disdain and because of the hatred for the message of Jesus Christ, these guys aren't even given a decent funeral or burial. They are left, their bodies, to decompose there on the streets. And the world, they're having anti-Christmas. That's the Antichrist, who now is the beast taking control here of the situation. And when these two witnesses for Jesus are put to death, the world breaks out in celebration, and they give gifts one to another, replacing the Christmas that we now have, you see, with a whole new day. I'm sure that Satan hates the idea that anybody celebrates Christ at Christmas. I know that he hates the idea of a manger, a nativity set, because all the cities around are not allowed to put them up in many places, because there is this kind of, no, you can't put that here, you see. That hatred is already present. Can you imagine how much worse it's going to be when the Christians are raptured out of here? So here we left these bodies are lying on the pavement, left to die, you see. And that's the way the beast, the Antichrist, would have it. And so this celebration is going on, and they're giving gifts one to another, and people are excited about the fact that these two witnesses are gone, that there's no longer a testimony there, you see. And so while those bodies lay there dead, and the world celebrates because no more Jesus freaks around, you see, suddenly, after 3 days, their celebration ended. You remember when the Lord speaks out of heaven and says, come up here, and right on camera for all the world to see, they all at once, the two of them, are resurrected and taken up into heaven. That very quickly, after they hear this voice saying, come up here, and these dead men who were rotting on the streets are brought now to life, and they're snatched up into heaven with everybody watching. And then that immediately followed by a radical earthquake, and 7,000 people die in the earthquake there, all in the city of Jerusalem. Suddenly, people are freaked out. Their party is over. You see, and there's a sobering reminder that, guess what? They're not in control. And the Antichrist, he's gathers immediately because of this, and the fear permeates all these people. This terror is something that the beast has to now come up with an answer. So he meets with his executive staff, and he's working a media blitz campaign to try and explain that he's still in control, when in actuality, guess what? God's in control. These people are fearful when all this happens initially. But you know what? Sadly, like many, when 9/11 came, suddenly people fearful. What do they do when people are fearful generally? They say what? Pray. Pray for those families. Pray for those firemen. Pray for those people in the thing. Pray for the... You know, and they get together and they sing God Bless America because of the sheer terror of this radical situation that's happened. That's what's happening here. But as soon as a little time passes, they go back to their same old ways. You see, they're fearful, but they're not repentant. They don't come to God as a result. And so these men are taken up into heaven, and we find ourselves with the second woe being a past. And remember the three woes there that started in chapter 8 of the trumpet judgments, and we're looking at the trumpet judgments. That's part of unrolling this scroll, the title deed of the earth, readying the world for Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom. There were three woes. The second woe is past there in verse 14, and the third woe is coming quickly. So now we come to the third woe, the third and final woe. There were three of them. This seventh trumpet that's part of the seventh seal now is sounded. And there were loud voices in verse 15 in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. And there were lightnings, noises, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. We see the third woe. As we see the scene, this projects us now into the second half of the tribulation. This is pivotal, chapter 11, because the first 3.5 years of peace, there's been the turmoil and the judgments of God coming down and some pretty radical cataclysmic things happening on planet Earth. But the beast manages to continue to bolster up his kingdom and to deceive people and cause all, both small and great, to receive a mark on their hand or their forehead. Oh, we'll see that in the future. But here in chapter 11, we have now us moving into these last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then towards the scene in heaven is we're looking all the way to the end of the tribulation into the return of Jesus as this seventh trumpet sounds here. And so we have the sounding of this seventh trumpet. And we have here, as it sounds, what's going on in heaven, a scene where Jesus is being crowned. You see, he's being crowned. He's readying in his get royal robes. He's putting on his royal robes, if you would, and getting ready to return to heaven, I mean to earth rather, and set up his rule. You see, there's judgment that is coming on planet Earth in this tribulation period. But as judgment is coming, Judgment means that God is going to take and finally dispel evil. He is going to answer the prayer of the martyred saints who were brutalized and tormented because they believed in Jesus Christ and put to death. Finally, the Lord is going to come back here and set things right, bring justice. And because of that, there is a celebration going on in heaven while there's tribulation on earth. While there's rage on earth, we see rejoicing in heaven. While there's cursing going on earth, the people cursing, you see, God, there's a crowning going on in heaven. And this woe that is announced here on planet earth is a time for worship in heaven. And so we see this seventh angel sound his trumpets. And when this trumpet sounds, what's going to happen here is this is the final trumpet. Just like these trumpets are part of the final seal. When the seven seals were opened, the title deed of the earth, the final trumpet, you see, this is part of the seventh seal on the title deed of the earth. This is the seventh trumpet, and this seventh trumpet will result in a very quick, radical pouring out of seven vials of the wrath of God on planet earth. And there's an excitement in heaven that the wrath of God, that the judgment, that those that shook their fist at God, that those who beat and improperly treated the people of God finally get justice. There is a singing and celebrating going on as a result of that. And so that's what we have here. We have the scene while there is a radical things going on earth, there's a worship going on in heaven. And the reaction to this announcement of judgment is full of interest and practical application for us as this scene unfolds. Because I want you to note here that as soon as it's saying the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Listen, man and his reign, we've not done too well. I'm not saying we haven't done our best. I'm saying that many have done their best. If throughout history, kings, there have been some good leaders, some good men who have tried with a lot of, you know, diligence and with all that they have and even made sacrifice to try and lead a nation, to try and lead a country, to try and make peace, you see. But we all know that history of man is riddled with war and turmoil, and we are presently living in increasingly turmoil. I'm not saying men aren't doing their best. I think that there are some that are doing so, but at the end of the day, they can't do what only God can do, and the longing that we have as people is for what God can do, a time, a situation where there is complete peace and everybody is treated properly and no man is used as a stepping stone to get up in a position, you see, and the love of money doesn't drive people, you see, it's just a love for one another and a care for planet earth and people, you see. Well, that rule is coming. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And so when that realization is brought forth, what happens is these 24 elders, who are they? I believe, as I've said previously, that these represent the glorified saints, that these represent the church. And we are all now in heaven with the Lord in what we know is the rapture. And we, along with these elders, are on our faces before God. Now, we're not told the lyrics of the song that they're singing as they begin to realize that Jesus is now getting up and getting ready and putting on his robes and putting on his crown, and he's getting ready to come back, and as he takes his sword to rule and to reign, and they're singing the lyrics of the song. We don't know. Perhaps it's in the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 45 of verses 1 through 7. We have a great song there. Listen to the lyrics with me out of the New Living Translation. They read like this: "Beautiful words stir my heart. I'll receive a lovely poem about the king, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. And you are the most handsome of all. Gracious words stream from your lips," referring to Jesus. "God himself has blessed you forever. Put on your sword, O mighty warrior. You are so glorious, so majestic. In your majesty, ride out to victory, defending truth, humility, and justice. Go forth and perform awe-inspiring deeds. Your arrows are sharp, piercing your enemies' hearts. The nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your rule with a scepter of justice." What a great song. What a great realization that the Lord is coming back and he is going to take control. And he's going to be in absolute control. And so we see the response to this coming reigning and ruling of Jesus forever and ever in heaven among these worshipers to be instantaneous when the word of God is brought forth. They are also intelligent in their recounting of the ways of God. Something that we need to pay attention to. It's good to tell grandparents, grandma and grandpa, it's good to tell your grandchildren the story of what God has done in your life. To call to remembrance, you know what God has done in my life, and to sit down and tell them the story, to tell them your testimony without editing a bunch of stuff out of it. I don't mean you need to go in detail to, well, I used to do drugs, and man, I smoked marijuana, and man, we used to get high, and then I did a little LSD and snorted some coke, and man, here's what I did when I was on coke, and here's what I, you don't need to go into detail. But you should tell them your story and your testimony as to what God did and how he brought you through. We see these men here, they said, "We give thanks," in verse 17, "to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who and who always was, for now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign." Hey, Lord, you've always been there for us. You're one who is, who was, and who is to come. You live, we live in the eternal now, and you've done great things in the past, and we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. You see, Satan, as they lay these titles out of God here, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. You see, those are titles of the Lord. Satan seeks to imitate that. That's what he wants to be. But the beast, Satan himself, he's one that was and is not and yet is. In other words, the day is coming when he won't be around anymore. But today, the enemy is still, man, he's still exercising his impact on planet Earth and on people. And he wants that title, you see, of the chief, among all men. He wants to be worshipped, and he wants to be one who is popular and that kind of a thing. And he is certainly a shoddy imitation of what the true and living God is. And so they acknowledge the titles of God here. They also acknowledge his triumphs. It says here that you have taken your great power, at the end of verse 17 there, and reigned, and the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. You note that? It says here, listen, Lord, you've won. You win. I mean, it's no question as to who's going to win this battle. And listen, you have great power, and you reign. And I know it says here, the nations are angry about that. It's true. Again, I'm telling you, the hostility is increasing. And this nation is more hostile than it's ever been towards the Word of God and the things of God. And the Bible speaks of that, you see. The Bible speaks of the day when the nations will rage and they will turn against God. But guess what? God wins. The throne belongs to God. And you can be certain that He is coming again, and He is going to set up His kingdom on planet Earth. And listen, justice will prevail. The wrath of God, those who think, well, how long is God, you know, I mean, if God is a loving God, where is He? How come He doesn't deal with evil? How come He allows this person to get away with this and that person to get away with that? You know, that guy that they found the body of this missing person that was out, young lady, jogging. They find it in a cornfield. When is justice going to be served? I mean, could you imagine being the dad, the mom of that girl? Listen, justice is coming, saints. Just because God is waiting, because in His love He's patient and waiting for some who would respond to Him, to come to Him before He deals with evil, you see, and banishes evil. Don't misunderstand, God is going to deal with it ultimately. And when the wrath of God is poured out, you think Satan has wrath? That ain't nothing compared to the wrath of God. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God, okay? You just don't want to be on the wrong side of the One who created you and put this planet in orbit. Nothing will stand. No one will stand up against Him. That's why His power here is called great, in taking your great power and reigned. He's not coming, Jesus, when He returns to get the popular vote. He's not coming as a politician. When Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom, it will be absolute. It will be unimpeded, unhindered power. You see, there won't be any kind of voting going on. It will be completely controlled by the Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to that day as these here are in heaven in celebration. You see, the time when a judgment comes, and you will also reward the servants. It says, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. God's wrath coming down. In His timing, and these martyrs of God and the messengers of God and the men of God that stand before Him are rewarded for their faithfulness. That comes at the end. We are going to be rewarded when we as a church are raptured, you see, up into heaven to be with the Lord. We will get our rewards there. Here we see the end when Jesus returns and those saints that were under the altar there during the tribulation, and those that were martyred, they will receive then their rewards. And you know what? I want to receive rewards. I'm into rewards, okay? You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? Like, you want stuff? Yeah, I want stuff, okay? In the sense of spiritual stuff, I want rewards. I want to do well and get rewards. And guess what? Here's the thing. Everybody can have them. There's not one person, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You can get rewards. Well, Pastor, how do I get rewards? By doing good deeds? Can I earn them that way? No, you get rewards by doing what? By being faithful. When you stand before God, when I stand before God, I don't want to hear, you know, well done, thou good and knowledgeable servant. That's not what God is looking for. Well done, thou good and impactful servant. Oh, man, there's a lot of people at your church. You've impacted a lot of lives, man. You are impressive. And, you know, we walk around heaven showing my roster. I won more to Christ than you did. That would make heaven hell, wouldn't it? I mean, we'd be sitting around bragging. to each other. Listen, I want rewards, okay? Not for the purpose of bragging. I will be rewarded, you will be rewarded, not for your popularity on planet Earth, not for all the good deeds you did necessarily. You will be rewarded, and this is what makes it great, by being faithful to the calling of God on your life, whatever that is. And I believe there'll be a lot of surprises in heaven. I think that sometimes we think, when we get to heaven, Billy Graham's going to be right up there at the right hand of Jesus. I mean, he's going to have the rewards. He's going to have this long roster and you know, Greg Laurie and then Charles Stanley. And you're thinking all these guys and you're going, man, those guys, I mean, who could get the rewards those guys are going to get? Listen, the rewards aren't based on, you see, how popular you are. The rewards are based on your faithfulness to be and do what God has called you to be and do. And there will be some, maybe, people there that, in fact, I believe there will be many that you've never heard of before that will be sitting right there at the right hand of God that will be rewarded greatly and abundantly when they get to heaven because, guess what, they just were a faithful prayer warrior. Nobody knew their name. They never preached a sermon in the sense that they got up behind the pulpit. They hadn't write any books. They were never on any television specials, but they were faithful to pray. And man, God used them, and they will be rewarded for their faithfulness in the same way as maybe some over in the nursery right now, just faithful, not flaky. That's a problem with many. They start out well. I'm gonna get involved. I'm gonna be committed, like Peter. Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. I'm committed, Lord. You can trust on me, man. I'll never deny you. Even if I know you're talking about dying and stuff, and I don't like that negativity, but listen, if you happen to die, I'll die with you, Lord. I will not leave you. I will be faithful. And what'd Peter do? He flaked out. How many have done that? Listen, here's the deal. Maybe you've done that. Maybe presently you're not serving the Lord in any capacity. Oh, you're showing up at church, but what happens in your daily life? How is it that you are involved in furthering the kingdom of God and in loving and discipling the people of God? You see, God has called all of us to that ministry, and you have certain giftings and callings, and you need to be faithful to that calling. And even when nobody sees, sometimes we just do. There are people that just want to be seen. I want to be in full-time ministry. I have guys come to me like that all the time. They approach me. I want to be in full-time ministry like you. I say, well, good. Go to the Sunday school. No, that's not my age group. I'm called to a different age. Well, why don't you be faithful in the small things? The small things. And God, this isn't a promotion, and I can't put people in ministry. If I do, I'll have to apologize. You see, it's up to God to call you and place you where He wants you to be. And know this, it could be in the video room. It could be just serving in the convalescent ministry. It could be just a prayer ministry. Listen, it's faithfulness that will be rewarded. And in that day when I stand before God, I don't want to be a flake. And the great thing is God, just like Peter, he failed. Maybe you failed. Maybe you're not doing so well presently. And you know it. And you need to step up. And you need to make a commitment. And you need to go deeper in your service towards the Lord. But you've failed and flaked out, and so now you feel, forget it. No, don't forget it. Like Peter, the Lord said, go feed my sheep, Peter. I know you failed. Recognize, confess it as sin, and get back up and keep going, because just like with Peter, it wasn't over for him, and it's not over for you. Stop making excuses and make a step up and get busy and get involved in serving the Lord. Because here's the deal. God rewards faithfulness. And I want all the rewards I can get. And the reason for that, I've stated previously, but it's good by way of reminder for you to never forget this, that when you get to heaven, when we show up at the party, at the marriage feast of the Lamb, I want all these rewards I can get, and I want to carry them into that marriage feast and go, here's all the rewards, Lord, I've been given. And you know what? I love you so much. Here, it's all a gift to you. Thank you. I want to show up at the party with a gift, right? I hate to show up at the party with no gift. So in the same way, we want to be rewarded, and we will be rewarded for our faithfulness, and that should matter to us, so that when we come before the Lord, we will get that reward. It says here that that is something that we will definitely get. You should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, whether they're known of, you know, all over the place or whether they just served in a small place. God has rewards for those who will serve him and be faithful. And so we see that they are intelligent in recounting the ways of God, these 24 elders, and instantaneous in the response to the word of God. And then thirdly and finally, we see they're instrumental in the relation to the will of God. How's that? In verse 19, it says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. What do I see here? I see here as we unfold the scene in heaven, the temple here is open, and the lost ark, the ark that has been lost, that which the Jews forfeited, which Israel forfeited in rejecting Jesus, now is being restored here at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back. The place of worship, the temple is opened. The ark speaks of the presence of God and the holiness of God, which the Jews were very familiar with, because when the priest would go in once a year to make a sacrifice there, whenever the high priest would go in, man, he would have to be, he'd wear a robe with bells on it so they could hear him moving around in there, and it had a rope. He always had a rope tied around one of his legs so that if going before God to make sacrifice for the sins of the people, if God wasn't pleased because they knew he was holy, and he died in the presence of God, that they could take the rope and drag his dead body out and hope the next guy does better. God is holy. You know, he doesn't just wink at sin. That's why there's not many ways to God. That's why you can never be good enough to God to earn God's favor. You see, you've got to be one who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because Jesus took the wrath of God. He absorbed what you and I deserve for our sin. He paid the price because God's, you see, justice demands judgment for the sinner. The soul that sins shall die. So how do I get life out of that? You put your faith in the one who died, who became sin for you, who knew no sin, who lived a perfect, sinless life, and thus died in your place, taking and paying the price that you deserve. And when he died, what happened in the temple there in Jerusalem? The veil was torn from top to bottom. That which only the high priest could enter into to make sacrifice that demonstrated the presence of God was now open. And that's what we see going on in the book of Revelation. God opening things that were hidden, things that people didn't see. Suddenly, the glory and the beauty, the wrath and the holiness of God is being seen as the seals were open, and the abyss is open. Everything is seen for what it is, and the temple is open. The tabernacle of testimony is open. The books are open. Everything is open, you see, for those who know God and those who love God. God has made a way for us. No longer is he hidden. We are called friends. And so he reveals the end from the beginning to us. He reveals his will to us. We know who he is. You see, he's given us his word and his Holy Spirit. to guide and direct us and to put us in that place where we as children have that access. That we can come boldly before the throne of God to find what? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense to help, to meet whatever the need is. You see, as we close this study, we recognize, and I want you to remember, what we see here is unlimited access given to us through Jesus Christ as God's children into his presence. We can go before the creator of the universe because of the forgiveness purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross, and we can confidently approach him. And we will not receive the wrath that we see coming down here on planet Earth. We will be taken out of this earth and be seated there in heavenly places, seated literally with Christ Jesus as all this is going on the earth. Because Jesus took the wrath of God for us, we will not experience the wrath of God as it's being poured out here. We will never experience this seventh trumpet judgment or any of the trumpet judgments or the bowl judgments or these seal judgments, because we will be in heaven with the Lord. When that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, and we are alive and remain, are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. That's the hope. That's the promise. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. I believe that. And I'm looking forward to that day. Because there's this longing for things to be right. There's this desire to be in the place and in the presence of one who loves me and continually loves me, you see, and he has, and he does, and he will. Even when I'm an idiot, he still loves me. And I have a propensity towards that. Some of you don't have as much, but some of us have a little more than others. And you know what? God knows me. And he loves me like I am. Now listen, don't misunderstand. He doesn't want to leave me that way. He wants me to grow. But you know what? At my worst, he still loves me and never changes. He loves you today. Here's the question. Have you trusted Christ? Have you accepted God's free gift of eternal life? Do you know today for certain that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you have not a religious, rule-keeping relationship with Jesus, but do you have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with Jesus? Because if you don't, then there will be hell to pay. But God says, I don't want you to do that. Let me pay. And he stretched his hands out and he paid the price. He took your hell, if you would, that you might have heaven in your place. But there is a condition. What is that? First of all, you need to confess that you're a sinner and agree with God that you're a sinner and that you don't have it together. Then you need to be willing to turn from that sin. Make a 180 from the way that you're going and head, instead of away from God, head to God. That's repentance. And then you need to ask Jesus to come in and sit on the throne of your heart, of your life, and let him then call the shots. Let him do what you can't do, and that is cleanse you and change you. But it's an inside job. The people think that the problems are all outward. Well, if we had a better economy, if we had more education, if we had more stuff, you see, listen, none of that is going to fix what's wrong. And if there's any country that is obvious in, it's in this one. Because you know people with tons of money who still go into rehab. What's going on? What's wrong with them? They've got a house here, a house there, a car, this the kind of car they've got. you know, clowns to the left of him, jokers to the right. Some of you know that song, huh? Here I am stuck in the middle. No, just kidding. I have ADD. It's all I can do many times to stay with it. But I mean, none of it fixes them. It's a testimony. Listen, the enemy keeps some of us when we're in a place because we don't have all those things. We at least have hope that thinking that when we get all those things that we'll be fine. But guess what? That's not true. That's a lie. There's only one thing that you need. There's only one thing that is worth pursuing with everything in your being. There's only one person that is worth giving your life and everything about it to, and that's Jesus Christ, because he alone died for you on the cross to show his love. He didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated it, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Saints, that ought to give us confidence. Thank you, Lord. Just like these in heaven singing, thank you, Lord. I'm looking forward to what you're going to do in and through me and for your return to take me into glory with you in eternity. And if you're not a Christian, guess what? What are you waiting for?
Well, I'm waiting until I get a little older and stop sinning. Get my act together.
Well, I'll tell you what, I became a Christian when I was 23, and I'm going to be 67 in a few weeks here. I'm here to tell you right now, you don't outgrow sin. It's still a battle. But thank God that Jesus is there to carry me through. When I fail, I can come to him and get back up and not lose his love, you see, and not lose the life that he's called me to. He loves you. He's inviting you to come. He's brought you here today for that very purpose. The question is will you come and have your sin forgiven and leave with that hope of heaven today? God can change your life right here, right now, from this point on, but you got to come. And so the invitation has been given. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as always, for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts, I pray for these precious saints here, Lord, that we as your family, as your body of believers here at Calvary of the High Desert, God, that we would be those who are faithful, that we will care about rewards, that we will be those who, like these elders, instantaneously respond to your word, who recount it to those with whom we come in contact and let them know what you've done in our lives, Lord, and that we may glorify you as we look forward to that day, Lord, when you return for us, God. May we not be distracted by the things of this world. May we enjoy them. May we give thanks for them, but may we hold them loosely that we might hear when we arrive before you in that day, Lord, when we go to be with you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, faithfulness is what brings about goodness to the calling and the directing of your spirit. Lord, you've ordained us and given us purpose here in this life. May we fulfill your purpose for our lives. May we step up, Lord, as we hear about needs, as we hear about opportunities, to step in and make a commitment, Lord, that we might experience that faithful work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, using us and working in and through us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would not walk out of these doors with uncertainty, but that they might come today and change all that by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, have a changed life with a guarantee of peace and of life eternally. Draw those that don't know you in Jesus' name. Amen.